Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, as you can see, it's the first part of the month, and so we'll have communion and foot washing here tonight. And I won't be long. Have you heard that before? So what I did was I only brought half my notes up. And I thought, okay, the only way I'll be long is if you pull. Then it'll be your fault. So we really do want to try to save as much time as we can for communion foot washing. It's we don't just do it as a ritual. We do it, we want it to be real to us every time. And we want to have time to wait on one another and to minister to one another. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 through 8. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. These are the generations of the heavens, plural, and of the earth, singular, when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth, singular, and the heavens, plural. And every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field, before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, there was not a man to till the ground. Now notice he'd made man in chapter 1, but there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the earth, whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I believe this is where mouth-to-mouth resuscitation originated from. God did it first. Set the pattern for us. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together in this evening time service, Lord, we appreciate what you did for us this morning. We appreciate the word that went forth. But Father, we've brought our cup, our bowl, as it were, tonight, and we're asking for you to refill it once more, Lord, and we want to go home with overflowing provisions, Father, that will go before us and provide for us in the week that lays ahead of us. We pray, Lord, that your word would minister to our hearts tonight. And Father, if there's anything that needs to be made right, if there's anything we need to repent of, we ask, Lord, for your word to scour our hearts, to search our hearts. And as your word is the searcher of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we freely admit, Lord, that we don't know our own heart, and had it not been for you, we wouldn't even know how to please you. We wouldn't know how to be right or what was right or what was wrong, for only you know that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts, and we're trusting and we're confident, Lord, that anything that you would reveal to us, Lord, will make it right. For we know that there's healing in the cup, and we want to come before the table tonight, Lord, with boldness and peace and expectation. I pray that you bless each and every one that's here, Lord, and those that had to stay home for different reasons. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in each and every life, and we pray that you'd minister to us our portion here tonight, and that you be pleased, Lord, with the remainder of the service. We love you, and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. A new creation part 8. A new creation part 8. So, not wanting to go back much on what we said this morning, because I want to cover a little bit of new ground here for the few moments that we plan to take We know that God had a great plan in his mind of what he wanted to do before he created anything, before a single atom was created, before the planets, before the angels, before the angelic beings. God had already come up with a plan and worked out every detail. And then his plan began to unfold as he began to create. And God tells us the story, as we've been looking at the spiritual man and then also the physical man, and how God formed the spiritual man first, and then he formed the physical man, and he put the spiritual man into the physical man. And then we know that there's a regeneration that takes place through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's another birth that takes place, and there's another body that's prepared for us. There's a quickening that takes place in our soul. And all of this, all of what God is doing, all of what he's planned is foreshadowed throughout the scripture. In other words, this story is told over and over and over again at different times, in different ages. But each time he writes it a little differently each time. Not that he's changing his story. He's not, by no means is he changing the story, but he's letting us see it from different angles, and letting us see things that were more shadowy in more of a plain view. Sometimes he writes out this great plan in types and shadows. At other times he writes his story in the lives of individuals, and it's lived out, and we see that story. But it is the same story over and over and over again. And as we looked at it this morning, it's a story of love, and it's a story of redemption. So we saw this morning that God created the flesh man from the volcanic ashes, if you will, that were here on the earth. And of course, what we mean by that is that what God put all of his materials here in the earth that he was going to need for all of creation here on the earth, for every organism, for every creeping thing, for botany life, for man. God placed everything, all of his materials here in the earth, but then he needed to form different compounds. He needed to combine this with that, and he did that in his great workshop within the earth, as the earth churned and things were pressed and squeezed and under temperature, and different elements were combined with different elements, and then God provided a way for those things to be belched out of the earth. And we call them volcanoes. We call it eruptions. It's this, what's inside the earth then comes outside of the earth. And we look at it, it looks chaotic. It looks like there isn't any intelligence behind it, but I assure you that there is. And that's God's way of getting what was on the inside, that's the raw materials that are now ready to be put on the workshop table. That's God's way of bringing it out from inside of the earth and spreading it out on the table so that he can begin using these elements. And so volcanic ash, when we speak of it, it's what came from the inside of the earth, just put it that way. And then he, of course, put cosmic light as well within the man. And God desired to put something inside of the man that wasn't actually formed from the elements that he had created. He desired to put a part of his very own self inside of the heart of man. And this would be something that originated from within God himself. So it's something that comes from outside of this creation that's here on the earth. We talked about all the elements that he needed to make your body being here in the earth. But he wanted to put something in that completed body that isn't of this earth. He desired to put a part of his very own self inside of the heart of man. Something that was not created. Think about that for a moment. And therefore, not a part of his creation, but something that was eternal in existence. So God laid out all of his materials on the earth, and he made all that he made from those very same elements. And God desired also to put a measure of light within the man. And we know that botany life and even animal life, it takes just so much natural light in order for these things to live, some more than others. Now, of course, as with most things, there are some exceptions to this, but for the most part, living things need light. Plants use light, and they use it in a process that we were taught in school. They call it photosynthesis, where it's taking the sunlight and it's taking gases out of the air and carbon and different things that are inside of the plant, water that's inside of the plant, and it's using that sunlight, that energy to make a conversion, if you will, and it's necessary in order for that plant to live. And then there's the light of God that's necessary for the children of God in order for the seed of God that's in them to live and to grow and to manifest. Now, those that are not of God, of course, they don't have the seed of God in them, and therefore they don't need the light of God within them, because there's no seed in there to quicken. There's nothing in there that's going to grow or mature. And there are those that can't even perceive the light of God when it shines all around them, and even when they're in the very presence of it. I mean, when they came into the presence of that great light, the Lord Jesus, so John the Baptist was a great light, he said himself. But then Jesus was a greater light. And there were those that came before that light and couldn't perceive the light. The light of the world shined, and man perceived them not. You take a plant that needs natural light, and let's say a rose bush, that'd be a good example, I suppose. Take a rose bush and shut it up in a cave. Well, it'll die. It won't live. Put it that way. Take another type of plant that doesn't need light, and there are certain kinds of plants and even animal life that lives at the bottom of some very deep oceans where there is no light, and so somehow they live and somehow they're able to survive. But take a plant that doesn't need light and put it in the darkness, and it'll live. It'll even thrive. You take a person that's born in sin, that's born in the darkness of this world, a person that has nothing down on the inside to quicken, and you put them in the light where the revealed word is being preached, and they'll get sick, and they'll get uncomfortable, and they'll go this way, and they'll go that way, and they will do everything they can to try to run from that light. And then you take another person that hasn't been regenerated necessarily yet, but has the seed of God down on the inside of them, and put that person in the presence of the light of the word as it's going forth, and that person will rejoice. And that person will shout. And that person will be stimulated. That person will thrive. And that person will begin undergoing a process of transformation. You know, people think that that's such a strange thing, but a plant is actually a shadow or a type that's testifying of what takes place in a born-again believer, because a plant takes natural light and uses it for a transformation. The same thing is taking place down in the heart of a son or daughter of God. Now, take that born-again son or daughter of God and put that very same person in a cold, dead, musty old morgue. I can even smell it. You know, that smell of mold and mildew. A morgue that calls itself a church. And they won't sit there long. They'll head out and try to find that light. They were ordained to live, and they were ordained to grow in the supernatural light of God. And they'll go. They'll reach out and try to find that light. You take a seed of grass and you plant it underneath concrete, And you let the sun come up. And I don't know how these plants know where the sun is and what direction. I don't know what it is in them that says grow up and don't grow down. I remember the first time I planted a garden, and I didn't have much coaching at the time. Of course, there was encyclopedias and different things that we could refer to try to figure it out. But I was so I was so afraid I was going to plant the seed upside down and it wasn't going to grow up. But to my amazement, it didn't matter what direction. I don't know if there is an upside or a downside to a seed. I'm still ignorant, and it's been all these years. All I know is I don't have to determine which side is up. Wherever the light is, that's where that seed is going to head towards. And so you take a seed of grass and cover it over with concrete, that seed will grow a root 10 feet long to come to the edge of that. You'll always find a lot of times in it, mowing lawns and things like that growing up, because I grew up where there actually was grass, and in the middle of the summer and places like North Dakota and Montana and South Dakota, where you have these long, you know, 14-hour days of sunshine and then 10 hours or less of darkness, you would actually have to cut your grass twice a week in one of those months, June or July. You couldn't just cut your grass once a week because it's growing so quickly. And one of the most frustrating parts of that, the part that I hated, I actually liked cutting the grass, you know, as long as it wasn't, you know, 10 feet tall and there's a bunch of rocks out there that you're going to stall the motor out on or run that rock, spit it out the side of the mower into a window or something. The part of mowing lawn care that I didn't like was edging. And we didn't have electric edgers and electric trimmers when I was a kid. You had a manual, if you were lucky, you had a manual edger. And those things, they took so much force, and you had to make sure you laid it on the edge of the sidewalk the right way. But the reason why you needed that is because there would always be more grass. It would be thicker right along the edge of the sidewalk than it would be in other places. And that's because you would have seed sometimes that was underneath that was now coming out, as well as the seed that was already there. And so we have evidence of that seed is going to grow towards the light. When the light appears, there's something down in the seed. You don't have to tell the seed. You don't have to play music for it, you know. And you don't have to worry about whether the music is going to cause it to mold or cause it to grow. Somebody came up with that a number of years ago. A way to test music to see whether it's of God or not, and you know whether it's rock and roll or not. And so they said they took some I think it was rice and in the refrigerator, and they put it in the presence. You know, they played some music that in their mind sounded like rock and roll, and they said within a few days there was mold that was growing on the rice. But then they played, pastor's wife's music or somebody else's, you know, real, what they thought was real solid Christian music, and there was no mold. I'd say that had more to do with you need to clean your refrigerator or it had something to do with your rice or whatever. That's not a test, right? We don't have to educate the seed. We don't have to coach the seed. We don't have to worry over the seed. There's a law that God has already established, and it's that light needs, or that seed needs light. God will provide the light, and the seed will go towards that light. And somehow it all works out, and somehow it's all figured out. But what's necessary is that there must be that light. So we were ordained to live and to grow by the supernatural light of God, by our second birth, and many of us, no doubt, have been in one of these old cold morgues at one time or another where there was no move of God that was taking place. And perhaps even it was a place where even when there was a move of God, it was quickly and roughly shut down and maybe spoken evil of. But you can only hold a true son or daughter of God in an atmosphere like that for just so long, because something down on the inside of them knows that they were made to live in the sunlight of God's word. So if they have to move, and if they have to change homes, and if they have to change jobs, if they have to change churches, if they have to end up with new friends, they'll do it. If they have to drive several hours to get into the presence of that light, they'll do it. They'll leave that old cold cave and they'll get right into that life, because it's life. So let's look at that light for just a few more minutes this evening. We know that God knew that man was going to need spiritual light in order to produce what God wanted him to produce, what God wanted to see manifested in their life. And so he's the one that provides everything that we have need of. And he would have had to have a man would have to have a certain measure of light in him in order to produce the seed of the word. In the message, The Uncertain Sound, Brother Branham said, "You're born with four rays." Now, don't ask me to explain this. You know, I do almost have a degree in physics, but I'm not a prophet. I don't know. Brother Branham knew these things, said these things as a prophet of God. I accept it. I believe it. But I can't explain everything that... But he says, you're born with four rays. And after a little while, say, you come to the age of 20 or 25, one ray goes out. You feel it. You're just not as spry as you were. You just don't have the same energy, and your knee's not popping up and down all the time. Your foot, constant motion. You're not, you know, constantly feeling like you got to go do something. Things become a little bit more laborious for you. He says, and at 35, another, or 40, another one of those lights goes out, one of those rays. And finally, when you get past about 65, you're living on your last ray. Well, thank you for that. I appreciate that. We'll call that lights out, or light going out. You feel that too. I remember, friends, you know, you hear these things, and I know it's different for everybody. I know that, you know, we all peak at different ages, and we all mature at different ages and what have you. But when I turned 40, it was like a switch. I felt my energy level drop. My near point for vision moved out. And I found that I had to get things further. Here I am nearsighted, but now I'm having to get things further away from me in order to read it, in order to see it. And it was, and my pride caused me to struggle with that for, you know, with my glasses on and without any correction, I couldn't read the speedometer, you know. And so, you know, I was driving on hope and prayer and what have you. I couldn't see it clearly. I could still see distance clearly, but it was things in the kind of the near field and in a certain range that I wouldn't be able to see. And I found that when I was working on my, most of what I did it in the office was on a computer. And so I found that when I was working on a computer, if I took my glasses off, I could see the computer screen and I could see everything there really well. But if somebody walked up, I'd have to put my glasses back on so I could see who it was that was talking to me, and so on and so forth. And I battled that. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't as long as it felt like, but it was months. And it was pride. You know, my pride said, well, I'm not going to get bifocals. Or, you know, in my mind, you know, you see these things where they're thicker here on the bottom, and you put them on, you look snooty, you know, and next thing you know, you're looking for them and they're on top of your head. And I'm like, I'm not going to be one of those guys, you know. And but finally, it was ridiculous, you know. I'm constantly taking my glasses on and off and on and off and on and off because of this near point that has moved out with my vision as your lens starts to harden and it doesn't move like it used to. It doesn't adjust like it used to. So I finally I finally bit the bullet, as it were, and went to the optometrist, and they said, well, you know, we can give you, I think it was actually trifocals is what I ended up with. There's actually three areas in there, right? This is the area that you look through when you want to see far. This is for mid-range, and this is for reading down here in the bottom. And I thought, oh, great. And that means I'm going to have a line here and a line there, and I'm just going to look like Bugs Bunny or Elmer Fudd or whatever. We got new technology now. There's no lines, and you can't even tell. And used to be those bifocals and trifocals, they were heavier, too. So they'd weigh down on you, and you'd have these indentations in your face. And so I'm just whining away tonight, aren't I? Anyway, I was pleasantly surprised to find that they were now making bifocals and trifocals that to the naked eye, most people couldn't even tell that that's what they were. I mean, if you knew something about vision correction and you knew whether the person was nearsighted or farsighted, I suppose you could look and see in certain regions where either their eye was being magnified or it wasn't, but most people aren't going to do that, and most people don't care. I was pleasantly surprised to find that I could have that correction and not have to worry about it. But the point is, it was like a switch, you know? It's like, well, what's magic about 40? Well, I found out. Now I guess I'm running on that last ray of light, huh? So I don't even wear sunglasses anymore because there ain't enough light. When God restores the church, he does it by using four rays of light. There's the light of justification. There's the light of sanctification. There's the light of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then there's the light that comes into you to live in you. Brother Branham says the bride has four spiritual light rays in her to make that word become flesh. And the process is reversed from what takes place in the natural life. In the natural, it's kind of depressing, right? You started out with all four rays, but, you know, the saying goes that life is wasted on the youth. Well, when I was young, I didn't understand that saying, but as I got older, I totally understood it. You know, when you're young, you got energy, you got time. Unfortunately, you usually don't have money or skill or focus. But then you get older and you've got money and you've got time, but you have no energy. And so you realize that, wow, if I could just have those light rays that I had when I was 20, if I could just have them now at 40 or 60, boy, what could I get done? So in the natural, it's a downhill kind of a thing, right? The older you get, the less light that you have within you, and the less that you can get done, and until it's lights out. But spiritually speaking, it's just the opposite. You start out with a light ray about the size of a button, Brother Branham said, and the more you grow, the more brilliant that light becomes in your life, and it contains all seven colors. And white light contains all seven colors, so there's a rainbow of light that's shining in you, and you will grow, as we were looking at this morning. You will grow, and you will mature, and you will become exactly what God intended for you to be. Amen. Friends, just think about a plant. If a plant is the right kind of a seed, and you put it in the right kind of an environment, you make sure that it has the nutrients that it needs, you make sure it has the water and the light, that plant's going to grow. It's going to put forth the branch, and it's eventually going to put forth its petals, and it's going to put forth a seed, and then it's going to produce fruit. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to intervene on its behalf. Some are going to mature more quickly than others. Some are going to bring forth more fruit than others, but they all are going to mature because it's already been programmed in them, and everything that's necessary for it, if that's been provided, it's going to come to maturity. The same thing is true for a born-again son or daughter of God. You will come to maturity. It may take you longer than you want or the longer that you hope for. some may mature more quickly than others, and God takes them off the scene. No reason for them to remain on the scene. Others, it may take longer, but it doesn't matter. The maturation is going to take place. Again, he says, but God is a different light. But yet he's light. Now I think of the picture, there is a great proof of what I'm fixing to say, that God is light. And when we're walking in the light of God, as sons of God, God's not cosmic light. And cosmic light would be light that's in God's creation, it's in the universe. But God's life operated through the cosmic light of our bodies, ourselves. That's a powerful thought. God's life operates through the cosmic light that he's placed in our bodies. So God's life reflects itself through the cosmic light that's in your body, and it makes your body obey the word. It makes your body, it brings your body to maturity. It brings your inner man into maturity, and it brings your body into alignment with that word. The scripture asks the question, what fellowship does light have with darkness? If that light is in you, there's no darkness. There's light. Again, he says, paragraph 42, he says, and yet the man somewhere down in him, somewhere in him, if he could only let the, as I illustrated, like a button, when a man's saved, that much of him is God. That's the little light that comes in to make you quit doing what's wrong. Now, if you can take all the malice and envy and strife and unbelief out, that little button-like of light and power of God will keep growing, 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 crowding out unbelief. It's driving out darkness. And you don't do it by exhortations of bodily exercise. You do it by a sanctified, consecrated life that the Holy Spirit moves through you. Amen. You are not sanctifying yourself. Legalism is not sanctification. Legalism has its place. Legalism, we all start out with legalism. We all start out with, well, the word says don't do that. And you say, okay, well, I don't maybe understand that, but if that's what the word says, I won't do it, right? But the actual cleansing, the actual sanctification process, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's God doing that work. Again, in The Voice of the Sign, paragraph 64, Brother Brown said, Moses' sign that he saw, so he was in this message, he's talking about the voice of the sign, and he was talking about how Moses was given signs. He says, Moses' sign that he saw was God in cosmic light. And then when he did that, and does anybody know about the old Hebrew sign even before there was a Bible written? It was a triangle shape or an oval shape of cosmic light, exactly right, the Logos. Now, Dr. Lamza has that in his Bible on the cover, on the outside of his Bible. I was going to put it on the projector and put it on the screen, but ran out of time. Brother Bram saw what Lamza had put on the cover, and he said, that represents a Hebrew sign, and it represents the cosmic light that the life of God was going to be expressed through and was expressed through to Moses. That's what Moses saw in the burning bush. So let's see here for the remaining couple of minutes here tonight. Let's see how God told this story in different places in the Old Testament. We're just going to touch on a few, and then we'll close here tonight, and we'll pick this up again next time. In Exodus chapter 26, in verse 14, it says, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent," so this is talking about the tabernacle that's going to be built in the wilderness. And God's telling them how to construct it, what materials to use, and so forth, and how to do it. "Thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins that are dyed red, and then a covering above of badger skins. Now, why would God want to be covered on the outside with badger skins? And another question that might come to our minds is, why would God put the more excellent materials on the inside where you can't see it, right? Why would he put the badger skins on the outside and then a more valuable and a more premium, put these ram skins that are dyed red, why would they then be over the next realm? Why would he place this badger skin in such a way that it's the first skin that you would see? Think about that. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 23, "And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them." So God, as we've looked at this before, a few times before, God had asked the people to actually give him a free will offering of the materials that would then be used to build his tabernacle. So the people would have a part in the building of the tabernacle of God. They would actually, and we know that when Israel left Egypt, that Egypt actually gave to them the materials that would then be used to build the tabernacle of God, the precious materials, the spoils. So God asked the people to give him a free will offering from their heart of materials that would then be used to build the tabernacle, giving the people something to do. And so they brought these different things, and I don't know how it was all worked out. I don't know if, you know, you just decided, well, I'll bring badger skins. You know, I don't know if it was like one of these potluck lists. Well, who's going to bring the drinks? And, you know, because we don't want to get there and all there is drinks and no ice. And somebody forgot the mashed potatoes. Get a rope. All right, potluck's called off. Somebody, how many likes mashed potatoes? Yeah, it's not in my diet, but it's that was a staple growing up, you know. If you didn't, you usually had potatoes in some form or another on the table growing up in the Midwest and in the South. Yeah, you'd get strung up and run out of town if there weren't potatoes. You know? So I don't know. The scripture doesn't go into that kind of detail, you know, whether there was a list or what. All we know is God knew that the right thing would move on the right heart to provide the right amount of materials. And God provided the materials before he asked for it. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Friends, isn't that wonderful when you think about it? God never asks you to do anything for him that he doesn't give you a way to do it first. In fact, he gives you the means and the way, and then he asks you. Right? And then you kind of feel foolish saying, well, I can't. Well, why not? I just gave it to you. You ever had somebody, you know, you got a bonus, the gas company sent you back, you know, you put down a deposit and insurance deposit, you know, in case you leave town and you don't pay it, but you've been loyal for a few years, and so they realize, you know what, we don't need to hold on to your money. We're going to give it, you've been a good customer, so we're going to give that money back. And you weren't expecting it, right? And so it's like, yippee, free money, right? And then somebody comes, there's a need, right? And now you have a means to provide for that need. Well, you can't say, well, I don't have a way to provide for this. You just got it. But you're thinking, but that's not what I was going to use it for. Children of Israel could have said the same thing. Well, I was going to make a new dress out of this purple. Not out of the badger skins, but... So the people had something to do. They brought their badger skins to God as an offering, as well as these other materials. So friends, if they brought these badger skins to God, that means they had to deal with badgers. live badgers. And somehow they had to convince those badgers that they didn't need their skin any longer. And if you know anything about a badger, you don't want to tangle with a badger. So you would have to somehow catch these badgers and then remove their skins from them, kill them, remove the skins. And then, strangely, others would come and they'd bring this purple and scarlet and these other beautiful fine linens. And these materials would be hid inside behind the badger skins. Now, that's not how we would do it. Sisters, you don't take your best dress and use it as a slip and then wear your slip on the... I know there are people that do that. In fact, you've seen people, and it's like, that looks like a slip to me. Well, it is. Looks like your underneath garment. So does that mean you got your dress on underneath that? No, you don't do that. It wouldn't make sense. You don't put your finer garments on the inside and then your coarser garments on the outside. Unless you're going to go out and work in a field or something. Now, God would not get behind a badger skin while that badger was still alive. The scripture tells us God does not enter into animals. Satan sure will, but God won't do that. So as long as there's a life in there, God's not going to move in there. And God won't come inside you and I either, as long as that animal life is still alive down on the inside of us. But once that animal nature is dead, then God can hide behind your badger skin. And he can hide behind your badger skin beautiful colors and fine linen and dyed ram skins. And he can hide beauty behind that badger skin. And he hides it. What he's doing, friends, he's using that badger skin to hide the Shekinah glory from the world. Now, this just doesn't make sense to us. This is something that I struggled with when I first began learning about God, and when I gave my heart to the Lord at a very early age, it's something that I struggled with. I don't mean struggled with that, you know, it kept me up at nights, but it just, I just couldn't understand why God doesn't prove himself, show himself off, you know. I mean, the devil, he's, you can sure tell when the devil's at work. You can sure see his works. But why doesn't God just, in every situation, just, you know, ta-da, I'm here, and I'll prove that I'm here. See me? Here I am. But God chose to not do things that way. He hides himself in simplicity. He clothes himself in humility. So he hides from the world this Shekinah glory of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the badger was a cursed animal to Israel. It was they were forbidden to eat it. So not only do you have to go kill these badgers to get the skins, not only do you have to tangle with this vicious animal and hope that you don't get bit in the process, somehow relieve them of their skins, but you can't even eat the meat. You got to just throw the meat away because it's an unclean animal in the Old Testament. And it took many, many skins in order to make this covering for the tabernacle. And these skins had to be sewed together. But of course, you can't sew together badger skins while the badgers are still alive. And the same thing is true, friends. And this is a shadow. This is foreshadowing something that God is doing in the mystical body that he's placed here on the earth. If you take born-again sons of God who are dead in their first nature, well, you can knit them together, no problem. You can bring them together, and you can find a unity, and there's no problem in doing that. And you ask, why is that? It's because the fighting nature in them is gone. As long as that fight, I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how good your intentions are. I don't care how hard you try. If you aren't dead on the inside to that old nature, you still have a fighting nature that's down on the inside of you. You may have a, some of us may have a, what do they call that? It's a word that normally just it would pop. I guess one of them rays is going out here. Can I borrow somebody's ray here? Passive aggressive. Some people, it's still a fighting nature, but it's passive, but it's still aggressive, you know? I'm just going to pretend to go along, but I'm not. I'm going to drag my feet. That's that fighting spirit. So that life has to be out, or you will not be able to knit us together in Christian fellowship. And God then cannot put places Shekinah behind us while there's another life form that's still there. But you take sons and daughters of God that are born again, that have died out to that old nature. They're not going to bite. They're not going to hiss. They're not going to growl. They're not going to sit there and bare their teeth at you while you preach. They're dead to the world. They're dead to that old nature. And you can bring them together in true fellowship. And God can hide his Shekinah behind those badger skins. So why badgers? Why an animal with such a fierce nature? Now the Israelites, no doubt, they were scared of badgers. We should be also, if we have any kind of sense. You get out in the wild and that's one animal you just don't want to mess with. Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread it over a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. So what this is speaking of is, what's taking place here is the tabernacle is going to be on the move. And here's the correct way to move the tabernacle. Here's the correct way to move the materials that make up the tabernacle. The outside of the ark is covered with badger skins. Now, what's in the ark? The rod, the manna, the word. So you've got badger skins, and then under those badger skins is blue. There's precious materials. So you've got a veil, and then you've got the ark. Three realms. God veils himself behind skins. But what kind of skins? And why does he choose these kinds of skins? Numbers 4, verse 7. And upon the table of shewbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue. So the shewbread, the table of the shewbread is inside the tabernacle. You're getting ready to move the tabernacle. You're getting ready to move the things that are the instruments, all the things that are in the tabernacle. Upon the table of shewbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue. Once again, a beautiful, precious cloth, a royal cloth, if you will. You know, something that a king would wear, perhaps. And put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover with all. And the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and then cover the same with a covering of badger skins. Once again, what are you going to see? When the ark is moving, when the instruments are moving, when the tabernacle is moving, what are you going to see? Badger skins. And shall put staves therein. Those are the rods that they use to carry it. But what you're going to see, you're not going to know what's behind those badger skins. You're just going to see badger skins. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes. You didn't know they had snuff back then, right? Well, the snuff dishes, I guess, would be those instruments for the instruments that you would snuff out candles with. And and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it in all the vessels thereof with a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. So all of these instruments, all of the precious things that are used in the ministry inside of this second realm of the tabernacle, it's all wrapped up, it's covered in these royal materials, but then it's covered in badger skins. And upon the golden altar, they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put staves thereon. And they shall take all the instruments of the ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins. There must have been a badger shortage. Them badgers must have been running for the hills. Where did they get all the, especially in the wilderness, where are you going to find all these badgers? And shall put them on a bar, and they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereof, and they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about, even the censers and the flesh hooks and shovels and basins and all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread it upon a covering of badger skins, and put the staves of it. So what was that foreshadowing, friends? Well, ask yourself, what do we have today? What we had then was badger skins on the move. What do we have today? Badger skins on the move. Know ye not you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? What do people see? They see the badger skin, right? But behind the badger skin are precious things. And behind those precious things, in the Spirit, there are precious things. He gives you a new spirit, a new nature, and fruits of the Spirit. And behind those precious things is the Shekinah glory. Why doesn't God just open the windows and the doors and just let it shine? He chose, while it's on the move, to hide the Shekinah behind badger skins. And today, that's what we are. We are badger skins on the move. And behind those badger skins are beautiful materials. And behind that is the new race. Well, Brother Doug, why can't I see it? You can't even see it. You don't have the ability to see through the badger skin. Well, why can't I show it to the world? Because that's not God's plan. It must be covered with badger skins. Every instrument in the tabernacle, didn't matter what it was covered in badger skins when it was on the move. We know that one day that shewbread table was made flesh. Where did God hide that shewbread table? Behind the badger skin of his son. And where is the shewbread today, friends? It's behind badger skins once again. Represented by you and I, these, we call them these cocklebur pest houses, if you will. Now, what is it about blue and scarlet and tapestries today and that Catholicism and Greek Orthodox and even the Hebrews and in some cases and other religions, they will take blue and scarlet and velvet and they'll say, come and see. And you say, well, what's behind this blue velvet? What's behind this scarlet tapestry? Well, there's one of the nails that was used in the cross. Well, what's behind this one over here? A splinter from the cross. And then you point people to the real veil today. And since it doesn't appear to be royal, they can't believe it. There ain't no way God would tabernacle behind that badger skin. God chose to do it this way, friends. Well, behind this curtain over here, I'll have you know there's the heart of Father so-and-so. It's pickled in a jar. You're sick. I don't even want to see that. Well, what's behind this one? Oh, it's the toe of St. Peter. You are just sick. Get that thing away from me. A lot of times they'll even want to charge admission for you to see that thing. But God doesn't feature himself that way, friends. God hides himself and reveals himself in simplicity. In humility. So when Jesus came to the earth, they looked upon him. Isaiah warned us ahead of time. He said, this is what's going to happen. He's going to come and there's nothing in him that they would desire. Why? Because they're seeing a badger skin. They're not seeing a scarlet robe. They're not seeing him wearing a gold crown. What are they seeing? A man that's about 5'7", 5'8". Nothing in him that you would desire. He doesn't have a big Rock Hudson hairdo. Guess I'm telling what generation I grew up in. I'm not even sure I know what that means anymore, but people used to say Rock Hudson. Oh, yeah, that's a movie star, and he's got a big old, you know. I guess there was another guy, Jack Lord, Hawaii 5-0, right? He had a big old, there was a wave. I don't know if it's because he's from Hawaii or what, but there was a wave up there, you know. You're waiting for that wave to crash. I imagine he probably got to an age where that wave finally crashed. But when you saw Jesus, he didn't have one of these big, bright, dazzling smiles, you know, where he's doing a commercial for bright white toothpaste or whatever. He didn't have he wasn't head and shoulders over everybody else like Saul was. He was an ordinary man that would have blended in. And there's nothing, Isaiah told us ahead of time, that you would look at him, you would even despise him. There was no comeliness that we would desire him. Badger skins. The reason, friends, is that he was a king. But he didn't come in a Superman outfit or he didn't come in a royal robe. He took his royal robes off and put on badger skins. But God veiled himself behind that simplicity. That's the God. I love that about God. I can't tell you when it was that the struggle was over and I began to understand. It's probably right around the time that I heard God in simplicity. And the word was being revealed to me. I love that about God. I love about God that he's not a show-off. Have you ever been around somebody that's an expert at something that they don't tell you? And you can be around them and they'll ask you what your opinion is. And you're just dumb enough to give it. And you think, well, they must not know anything. And so you just try and show them all that you know. And they just, oh, is that so? And they're just so gracious and they're so nice. And then you leave the room and somebody said, do you know who you were just talking to? No. Well, he invented that. And you're trying to explain it to him. That's somebody that really has the goods. That's our God. He doesn't blow his horn. He doesn't wear a tinsel hat. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. Badger skins. But there's greatness behind that badger skin. There's a hidden treasure behind that badger skin. So, God is not going to remove your badger skin until the body change. So, one of the best things that you can do is make sure it's dead first. If you want his life to come behind that skin, you got to die out. Because you can't have light and darkness in the same place. You can't have salt and sweet water in the same place. Amen. He's not going to come where there's another life. That life has to die. So though this is still a pest house, though this is still irritating, at least it's not alive. At least it doesn't have a mind of its own any longer. And yes, God is not going to remove your badger skin until the body change. So until then, God wants to veil his altar here on the earth and move it around. God wants his shoe bread to move around here on the earth. And it needs to be veiled behind skin. Behind your skin. And yes, your pastor will be covered in badger skins too. Some people, it's amazing that people will be surprised. Wow, my pastor's human. How dare him? Aren't we all? Aren't we all covered in a badger skin? Weren't we all born with a fallen nature? Aren't we all, isn't our goal for each and every one of us to bring this into subjection? To bring it under the control of the Word, where the Word would have preeminence? Again, in the unveiling of God, last quote here tonight. The Shekinah glory manifests him. It brings forth the word of promise right out to you. That's the reason he had to veil Moses' face. Because in him was the word. He veiled Jesus as a humble little man to keep them from seeing Jehovah. And he veils himself today in earthen vessels with the Shekinah. The outside, it looks like a bunch of holy rollers, old badger skins. But the inside hides the Shekinah glory. And it, speaking of the Shekinah glory, it ripens the shoe bread that we feast on. And drive across the country for hundreds of miles, see? It's the believer's food. It's only for a believer. Remember, the shoe bread was only for the believer only. Shoe bread was only for the believer only. Shoe bread seed. Notice, what does it do? The Shekinah glory over the shoe bread, it keeps it from spoiling. So in you is the shoe bread. In you is the Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory is keeping that word fresh. And it's that word that you're feeding on. And only a born-again believer is going to feed on that word. And only a born-again believer is going to esteem that more than their daily bread. Not because somebody talked them into it. Not because they're being pressed into it, shamed into it. But because they are quickened and there's something in them that loves to feast upon that unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Deity behind badger skins. Okay, I think I kind of cut it shorter. Let's stand. Of course, we could go on, but we're not going to. Well, we're going to do something a little different here tonight. We're going to have the musicians take communion first. Sometimes the simplest things we just never stop and, you know, should I come down and should we all go, blah, 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 blah. Well, why not just have them come and do the communion first, and then they can go up, and that'd be okay? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful, Lord, that you show us these things, that you've hidden yourself and reveal yourself in simplicity. Lord, you've hidden these things in your word. And we have no idea how many throughout the ages have had any idea what these things represented. We know certainly at the time those that were you were using to lay out the types and the shadows. No doubt they had no idea what those things represented. You told them to do it, and they were faithful. They were obedient to do it, but they had no idea the effect that it would have on someone living in a Laodicean church age, someone that was born in darkness as all others and was desiring to see the truth and was looking here and looking there, couldn't find it. But then one day, Lord, you began to draw. One day you began to reveal yourself. One day, Lord, they surrendered and repented and were baptized in Christian baptism Then one day, Lord, you came and you gave them the promise that you'd promised. You quickened that seed that was down on the inside. That old nature was dead, and you quickened that seed on the inside. And then you came to hide behind a badger skin. You came to dwell within them. And now, Lord, they're voracious seekers of light, seekers of truth. They're looking for more oil, more revelation. It's not that they're not satisfied. Certainly, Lord, every time we come to church, we leave and we're satisfied. But we're satisfied for that day or for that particular period of time. But we know that as time goes by, that we're going to want more, that we're going to want more. And what causes that is that there's more to be had. And so we are so blessed tonight to even have that desire, because if we didn't have the desire, we wouldn't seek. We wouldn't do what was needed to grow and to sustain that life that's down on the inside. But Lord, you set it up in your divine wisdom. You set things up so that it would just take care of itself. That desire would be down on the inside, and the drive to seek after it. And just as something somehow is in that little seed of grass per se that causes that grass to somehow be drawn to the light, no matter where it's at. Lord, if you do that for a piece of botany life, how much more for a son or daughter of God? Father, we just thank you so much for these shadows that are laying here in the Word that are no longer mysteries to us, but we're seeing this same story over and over, and we're seeing different aspects of the full plan of redemption is coming into plain view, and we're finding ourselves in it, and we see the portion of that great redemption plan that's being fulfilled in our day and what's left to be fulfilled. And it's marvelous. It's the greatest story that could ever be told. No one, the greatest playwright, the greatest story writer, no one could come up with a story as splendid as this one. And no one could come up with a story that is such an expression of your great love. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for that tonight. We appreciate it from the bottom of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that some of the things that have been said here today would strike the hearts of each and every one according to our needs, Lord, and that it would encourage us and give us strength, Lord, to help us to understand and to see just exactly what it is that you're doing in our lives, and to give us confidence that what you said you're going to do, you're going to do, and you are doing, and that it's your work. Father, as we change the order of the service tonight, as we come to the table, as it were, the natural table, where we know that we're partaking of things that are symbolic of something else, but we do it out of obedience, because your word, you told us, you told your disciples, you see what I've done with you. I want you to do this often, yourselves, amongst yourselves, in the remembrance of me. And I want you to also minister to one another in foot washing, as I've washed the dirt off of my disciples' feet, as the master has taken the place as a servant and the servant of all. May we all humble ourselves and follow in the same pattern that's been laid out for us. And may we bow and humble ourselves before one another and minister to one another, washing one another's feet. Father, we don't expect it to be a ministry in the same way, perhaps, that it was then, because there was a real need to wash someone's feet as they came in off the streets. You were welcoming your guest into the home. First of all, your guest, out of respect, wouldn't want to walk through your home on your fine rugs and different things and bring the outside world in. And they wouldn't want to be embarrassed to have those things still on them, and the smells and the different things. And so a service was provided when they walked into the house, and the guest would come and greet them and kiss them. And anoint their head with oil, and then someone would perform the service to wash their feet and put perfume and spices on them, no doubt, and clean them up so that they, when they came inside, they'd feel comfortable, welcome. They wouldn't bring the world in with them, and they wouldn't have to worry about contaminating the guest's home and being embarrassed, and they'd be comfortable now and to be able to come into the home, and the owner of the house would say, "My house is your house." And, just freely partake as you have need of, rest and find peace and fellowship. And so, Lord, we know that in the process of going through this, we don't expect to be cleaning animal remains off of one another's feet. But nevertheless, it's just the process of doing it. It's humbling, and it truly is a ministry one to another. There's even a part of us that's embarrassed to let somebody do it to us. And even tonight, I'll admit that will run through my mind. It always does, Lord. I always have to face that down. There's always a feeling of, well, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. It's kind of humbling. I don't want somebody to kneel before me, and I don't want somebody to wash my feet. But we need to be able to humble ourselves to allow someone to do a service for us. For how is it, Lord, that we can allow you to do things for us if we can't allow? How can we allow someone that we can't see to minister to us and provide for us if we won't allow someone that we can see to do these very same things? So, Lord, we humble ourselves tonight. We put ourselves under ourselves, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to obey your word once again and to do these things in remembrance of you, Lord. We pray that you would bless the bread that we're going to partake of tonight, Lord. It's nothing but ground up seed that's then been baked and mixed with water and baked. It's not, nothing's been added to it to make it more palatable. We could put leaven in it. We could put seasonings in it. We could put butter on it when we're done and turn it into some kind of a feast, but that's not the purpose of it. It's in type of us taking your body, which is your taking the word into ourselves, and we don't want to mix the word with anything, and we don't need to put icing on the word to make it palatable. We don't need to put frosting on it. The word is tasty the way it is, and we certainly don't want to mix it with anything else. Because we know that the pure word will do what you sent it to do. But if we mix anything with it, it brings death. We don't want death. We want life. We want something that will sustain life here tonight, Lord. So we thank you for this bread. And we ask that you would consecrate it, Lord. Bless it. Bless the hands that prepared it. Bless it, Lord, to the strengthening of our bodies. We realize also that we're not coming to partake of a physical feast where we're going to leave with full stomachs, but it's a symbolic type of a feast. And Lord, we pray that you would take this wine that's a type of the life that was in your blood that then comes back. We're not in any way, shape, or form imagining that we're drinking your blood. And you've never asked us to drink your blood, but what we're partaking of is the life that left that blood cell. When the blood cell burst, that very life left and then came back into the heart of the believer. We're partaking of, in symbol form, of your very own life. The stimulation that's, the vitality that's in that grape juice that has been fermented, that we call it wine. We pray that you would bless that also tonight, Lord, to the goodness of our bodies and wherever it was manufactured, and whoever had a part in it, bless them as well, Lord, and their hands. And we thank you for it tonight, Lord. Now, Father, as we come to the table, we want to come boldly. We want to come with assurance. We want to come with full confidence. So if there's anything, Lord, that we haven't made right, anything that we need to, we just ask, even now, Lord, that you would forgive us if there's something that we need to make right with somebody else, we're instructed by you to go do that first. So, Lord, that's what we want to do. Doesn't matter what it is. And, Lord, I hope we're doing this every day. I hope we're doing this all the time. I hope that we're not just waiting for a month to go by and thinking, okay, I'm going to have to make something right, and so I'll wait until just before communion or what have you. I hope we're doing it. We don't want the sun to go down, Lord, with things not made right, because we don't want to wake up with... We want every day to be a new day. We want tomorrow's... We want yesterday's problems to stay in the past. We want to travel light. We want to walk in full assurance with you, Lord. We want to remain in fellowship with you. And the only way that we can remain in fellowship with you is to make sure that we've made things right with one another and made things right with you. We've forgiven ourselves, even if that's something that we need to do. Grant that tonight, Lord, as you just move on our hearts. You're not looking to condemn anybody. You're not looking to tar and feather anyone or make an example. You're giving us an opportunity to just be right and put up whatever it is under the blood so that we can come to the table. And then, Lord, we have confidence that there'll be healing in the cup. And not just for ourselves also, but for every member of the body. And Lord, we know that if there's even a little leaven within the body, that it will leaven the whole lump. And so, Lord, we pray that as a body that we'll be unified here tonight, that we'll come together with one purpose and one goal, and it's to be right with you, be right with one another. And then we can have full confidence, Lord, that everything that you said that you're going to do, there's nothing that would hinder those things from taking place in our lives. Certainly, if we don't deal with these things, it will not affect our relationship with you. If we're sons and daughters, we will still be sons and daughters. But as we know in our own natural relationships, there are times when sons and daughters, or there are times when we were a son or a daughter, when we did things that weren't right, and it affected our relationship for a period of time with our mom and dad, with our siblings, with others, until we made those things right. So, Lord, we want to make sure that all is well. So I pray that you move upon each and every heart, and I trust that you have been already, Lord. As the word goes forth, we know that it drives out spirits, it brings conviction, it discerns. And so, Lord, we come to the table tonight with thanksgiving in our hearts, and we thank you once again for this opportunity to do these things on this side, because there'll come a time when we'll do it one last time. So, Lord, while it matters, we want to do it while we're here on this side, and I just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay.